Well, I want to welcome each one of you here this morning. There's a lot going through my mind right now, so I need to kind of get focused. That last song that Sarah just played, "Oh, the Glory of Your Presence," that song has been on my mind for the last month. I have sang that song often. God's blessed me with it. I had no idea that you were going to play that song and that it would be the one just before I got up here to preach. So thank you for that. I look at Andrew over there. You got to behave, son. Last time I called out his name in the sermon a few weeks back when they were here, he went home bragging, I was in the sermon. Well, you're in the sermon this morning. Grandpa's got his eye on you. Rebecca asked him and said, Andrew, what are you going to be when you grow up? He said, I'm going to be a preacher. I thought, well, that's a pretty good response. She said, what are you going to preach about? And he said, Jesus. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. That's a really good response. Then she said, well, why do you want to be a preacher? And he said, because they're the boss. And I said, well, I think you're probably a little deceived on that one. We think we're the boss, but we're really not. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 16. I've titled the message this morning, There is a Road. When Sarah and I were first married and would take road trips, there was one critical thing that you took with you. You took with you a road map. You took with you the Atlas. If you didn't have that, you went to AAA and you got a whole bunch of their maps. You remember that day? Some of us do. But along came this thing called MapQuest. Anybody ever heard of that? You know, that was pretty revolutionary, wasn't it? All of a sudden, you could put in your location and it would give you exact directions on how to get from where you are to where you want to go. Not only would it give you the exact directions, but it would give you alternate routes if you wanted to take them. You could take the fastest, you could take the most scenic, you could choose amongst many different routes. This technology was fascinating to me. Simple things fascinate me. So I decided I would see what MapQuest said about getting to heaven from Mountain Home. So I put in heaven as my location from Mountain Home. And I found, according to MapQuest, that it's 1,644 miles from here. Public transit is available and leaves Boise this afternoon at 12:37, a bus ride. And I'll try to be done on time for you to get on that bus if you want to go. There's only one suggested route, and you will end up at a place called Mainville, Ohio. And so I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder what MapQuest tells us about getting to hell. So I MapQuested going to hell, and I found I found that there are three routes going to hell. Public transportation is available, and that bus leaves this afternoon at military time, 13:13. Anybody want to make a connection with that number 13? And I found that it is, how many miles did I put down here, the miles? It leaves at 13:13. It goes to a place called Farmington Hill, Michigan. Now, I shared this in the past. The sinful world offers you many ways to get to hell. But the Bible tells us there's only one way to get to heaven. Thought that was interesting theology from MapQuest. They may have the geographic locations wrong, But theologically, they're correct. There's only one way to heaven, and there are many roads that lead to hell. Thousands of years ago, King Solomon warned of this as well. He warned us about wrong roads. Let me show you what the scripture says, if you'll stand as we honor the Lord in the reading of his word this morning. Proverbs chapter 16. 16 is just replete with great life lessons. You can look at each one of these verses almost standalone and learn many life lessons from the book of Proverbs chapter 16. But we'll begin in verse number 18 this morning and following. The scripture says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches the mouth and adds learning to its lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Verse number 25 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the lessons that we learn, for the truth that we glean from your word. We have joined our hearts together in song this morning and come into the very throne room of God. Because you have promised to meet us when we come together in your name, we are in your presence today. We are on holy ground. I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that what we learn today may be indelibly written on the tables of our heart, etched in our mind, practiced in our life, for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 10 years ago, some of you will remember, we had an Air Force couple here. Holly and Eric was their name. They were a fun couple. They just brought life to our church. They were a great couple to fellowship with. And they are actually from Michigan. And when I shared my MapQuest discoveries back then, Holly said, we don't live that far away from Farmington Hill, Michigan. And when they separated from the Air Force and went home the first winter, I got an email from her. After a big storm had hit that area and everything was locked down with bad weather and snowstorms and freezing weather, she sent me an email, said, hell has frozen over. And I thought all kinds of catastrophic things were going to happen, because how many of us have heard about all the things that are going to happen when hell freezes over? But nothing necessarily happened, catastrophically at least. Today, we are just a few days away from a new year. Many of you will make resolutions. You will embark upon behavior that may significantly change what you do on a daily basis. certain things about what you do will change because of your resolution. You will believe in your heart that what you're doing is going to be for your own good or for the good of somebody in your circle of influence or good for your relationship with the Lord. And those are all great motivations for resolutions. There are some who will make resolutions that they believe will get them closer to God, or maybe give them an inside track on getting to heaven. And they're going to walk down roads that to them may be great roads to walk on. And perhaps on some level they will be. But my question to you this morning is, will you be on the road that leads you to heaven? Or will you be on one of a number of roads that might feel good but lead you away from heaven? Solomon said, there is a way that seems right unto man. What he's saying is that you can be thoroughly convinced of the decisions that you're making being the right decisions, but in the end, the ways thereof are death. As we stand at the door of a new year, as you consider and contemplate what you may make in a resolution, I want to ask you to put first and foremost your life and the road you're on today. We learn that there are many folks who will think that they're on roads that are going to lead them to heaven, and they do many things in their life that they think puts the exclamation point on that, and truthfully, it's not a road that will get them into the presence of Holy God. I want to show you some of the wrong roads that people walk today. And I want to ask you to ask yourself, am I putting my faith in the road I'm on, or am I putting my faith in the Lord Jesus? Because MapQuest really did get it right. There are a lot of roads that you can take to get to hell. And some of them look like they are very attractive. Some of them look like they are honorable. Some of them look like they might even be the right road. But there's only one road that gets you to heaven. So let's look at some of the wrong roads first. Number one, there's the morality road. Here people think that if I do good deeds, if I obey the law, if I avoid being arrested, if I live a moral life, then when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Do you have that mindset today? This road appeals to our reasoning. That's why Solomon said, there is a way that seems right. You stop somebody on the street and just ask them, what kind of person are you? What kind of man are you? Most would say, I'm a decent man. I obey the law. I've never been arrested. I've been married to my wife all these many years. I've never cheated on her. I love my kids. I'm a member of the PTA. I help with the little leagues. I treat my neighbors right. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I pay my bills on time. I'm a registered voter. And probably in this crowd, I'm a Republican registered voter. And all of that means that you're a moral person. And there's nothing wrong with being a moral person. Common sense tells you that somebody who lives a life like that probably going to go to heaven. That's what most people believe. A man who loves his wife and loves his kids, a man who's morally clean, a man who's ethically pure, a man who's socially correct, doesn't it make sense? Isn't it reasonable that at the end of that man's life he's going to go to heaven? 99 out of 100 people would say yes. But here's the hard truth. The moral road will not get you to heaven. Works will not get you to heaven. Things that seem totally logical to us, and that seems logical that a person who lives a moral life would go to heaven, things that seem logical to us don't always square with God's word. Now let me say this before I forget to say this. I would rather people live a moral life than an immoral life. There's nothing wrong with living a moral life. But living a moral life will not get you to heaven, because God's word tells us this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's great for us to live moral lives. We ought to aspire to live moral lives. But living a good, clean life is not going to get you into heaven, because the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus, or in Jesus Christ. We are justified, we are invited into heaven when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, not when we live perfectly good moral lives. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, listen to this, shall no flesh be justified. Now the Bible's not saying to live like the devil. The Bible simply saying that you cannot, by works, be justified and get yourself into heaven. It's not going to happen. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 21, the scripture says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could get yourself into heaven by living a moral life, then Jesus would have never had to come to earth and die for your sin. He would have died for no reason if you could get yourself into heaven by your works. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. The moral road is a good road. Adopt it as a lifestyle. It'll make you a better spouse, a better parent, a better neighbor, a better church member. But it won't make you a Christian. And it won't get you into heaven. The moral road seems logically like a right or the right road. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Don't get caught up in the mindset that Satan would love to get you caught up in, and that is that if you're just do the best you can, then it's okay. It's not okay. You need to be broken before holy God. On your knees, confessing your sin and asking Christ to forgive you and asking Christ to come into your heart. There is only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another road that seems right. And that's the religious road. As I said, MapQuest seemed to get it right when it said there was only one way to heaven, multiple ways to hell. I want to introduce you to a man in Scripture who's probably better than anyone else in this building, according to Scripture. I know he is a better man than me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, we read about Cornelius. He was a devout man. He was a deeply religious man. We begin reading in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, a man that gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. I want you to remember that as the backdrop for what I'm about to share with you. There are people that think they can live life on the religious road and that road will get them to heaven. Cornelius, the scripture says, was a devout man. He was devoutly and deeply religious. You might know a lot of nice men, good men, kind men, honorable men, but how many of them would you call devout? The term devout is reserved for the super religious. Cornelius was a devout man, according to Scripture, but he wasn't saved. Scripture says that Cornelius was a God-fearer. He feared God. That means he respected and he believed in God. If asked, Cornelius, do you believe in God? He would say, absolutely, I believe in God. Cornelius, how many gods are there? There's only one God. There's only one true God, and I believe in him. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, but he wasn't saved. Scripture says that Cornelius was a liberal tither. It says he gave much alms to the people. If you took up a love offering and everybody else was given 10 bucks, Cornelius probably gave 100. He was a liberal tither. He gave much alms. If there was a financial need in the church, Cornelius was the first in line to help meet that need and to give to meet that particular need. He was a liberal tither. But he was not saved. Scripture says that Cornelius was a prayer warrior. He prayed often, the verses tell us here. He was always praying. Do you know someone like that? Could it be said of you? He prayed in the morning. He prayed during the day. He prayed in the evening before he went to bed. He prayed for every meal. The scripture says that as a devout man and a liberal tither, that he was a prayer warrior. He feared God. He prayed all the time. Though he was a prayer warrior, he was not saved. Scripture says that Cornelius was in direct communication with angels. He talked to angels face to face. You ever talk to an angel face to face? Cornelius did. I think I've talked to a few devils face to face, but I'm not sure about an angel. So I wake up with one every day. Cornelius, that's the right response. Ah. Cornelius was in direct communication with angels. Imagine how popular he would be on the TV circuit today. Tune in at 6 o'clock tonight, folks. We're going to have somebody who talked to angels. He'd be very popular. He was in direct communication with angels, yet he was not saved. Scripture says that Cornelius was a just man. He had a good reputation among his peers. That means he was honest. He was a man of integrity. When people looked at him, they said, Cornelius is the kind of guy I would aspire to be. Or maybe he would be a good hero to my children. He's an honest man. He's a man of integrity. He's well thought of. I wonder what kind of reputation you have among your peers. What do they think of you when they think of you? There are many folks who will tell you how good they are. But if you want to know the character and integrity of a man, ask his wife and children what they think of him. Cornelius was a man of character. He was a man of good rapport. You know, I'm often asked to write letters of recommendation or give character references for someone. I've written letters for students going into medical school. Been happy that my letter worked for them. But I've been asked to write letters of recommendation or give a character reference for many people as their pastor over the years. I do the very best I can in writing those letters. But I got to tell you, if I'm on a jury, I wouldn't give much credibility to someone who showed up with their pastor as their character reference. You say, yeah, but my pastor knows me best. Generally, your pastor knows you least. You see, all I know about you is what you show me on Sunday. And here on Sunday, you're on your best behavior. And when you're on your best behavior and that's all I see and know of you, that's really all I can write about. And because I know that, if somebody shows up saying my pastor is going to be my character reference, I'm going to look at him with some suspicion. I've been going to church for over 55 years. I'm aging myself now. And I'll tell you that I've never heard a pastor totally lose his temper and cuss in the pulpit. I heard some of them cuss outside the pulpit. The pastors are on their best behavior here also. You only see what I show you on Sunday. And I only see what you show me on Sunday. I can't tell you the number of potlucks I've been to and attended over the 55 years plus that I've been going to church. And I'll tell you what I've never seen. In all those years, I've never seen somebody bring a six-pack and put it down on the middle of the fellowship table and say, drink up. But I've seen some of them drop that six-pack in a party outside church. We only see one another's best behavior. I've been sitting in Sunday school classes and small group studies and church services like this for many, many, many years. And I've never seen a man turn to another man's wife during church and say, would you like to go out with me after church today? but I've seen it happen outside of church. We're on our best behavior here. If you really want to know the character of a man or a woman, talk to the people who know them best, who live with them, who interact with them every day. You see, you don't get points by coming to church and acting in a certain way. You don't go home on Sunday and say, I batted 1,000 today at church. I flirted with another man's wife. I cussed out the pastor. I drank beer at the potluck. All in all, a pretty good day. That's not what we do. Here's what we do. We hold our Bibles properly. We smile at others piously. We perfume our bodies adequately. We comb our hair immaculately. We shine our shoes spotlessly. And we put on a show. But God sees through all of it. And the scripture says Cornelius was an honorable man. And yet, he was not saved. I hear folks say all the time, I'd really like to get to know someone a little better. Someone I go to church with, I'd like to get to know them a little bit better. I believe that if I spent more time with them, I'd really like them. Let me tell you this. If you don't like them here at church, you're not going to like them outside of church, because you're seeing them on their very best behavior here. And if you don't like them here, it doesn't matter how much time you spend with them away from here. Isn't it amazing how we can come to church and fight the whole way here sometimes because Satan wants to destroy our worship service? You ever notice that? In just the short distance from your home to church, sometimes you and your loving spouse are fighting like cats and dogs. You're just sitting there like a caged lion waiting for her to say something, or she for you to say something. But once you roll into the church parking lot, you open the door, you get out, suddenly there's a smile on your face. Hey, brother, how you doing today? Oh, I'm just filled with the joy of the Lord. And we know that ain't the truth, because we can see somebody slapped your head with an egg and now it's sliding off the back of your head back there, so things probably didn't go too well this morning. We see the best. Cornelius had a good reputation. He was a man of character, a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a prayer warrior. He feared God. He was a devout man, yet he wasn't saved. You might ask, are you saying Cornelius didn't go to heaven? I didn't say that. I just said that when we read all these things about him here in Acts, we know that he was not saved. But look what happens in Acts chapter 11. Beginning in verse 12, the Spirit bade me go. This is Peter saying that God laid on my heart Cornelius. The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now you remember in chapter 10, we read that Cornelius has prayed, that the angels have come, that they've said, God has heard your prayer. He's going to answer it. Praise God for answered prayer. While at the same time he was doing that, there was an angel speaking to Peter. He said, God's got a mission for you. He's got a ministry for you. He's got somebody he wants you to go to. This was unheard of. You mean the gospel would go outside the Jewish community? Praise God, the gospel is for all. The Spirit bade me go with him, nothing doubting. Don't doubt me, is what God's saying. I think that's a good message for us today when it comes to what God's telling us to do. Don't doubt him. These six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall teach the words whereby you and all your house shall be saved." He wasn't saved in chapter 10. But we get to chapter 11, and we find that God has sent Peter to share the gospel. And listen to this. Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them." God came down and saved them. There is only one road to heaven, and it's through the cross of the Lord Jesus. Cornelius and his family got saved. All of Cornelius's religion and praying and talking to angels and believing there's a God, his good reputation, his devoutness, none of that saved him. All of those were roads that seem right, but led to death and destruction. But when Peter preached the gospel of salvation, he believed, and he came to faith in Christ, and he got on the road that leads to glory. We have a lot of folks on the religious road today. They believe because they're in church, because they're giving money, because they're faithful, that that's going to get them to heaven. We have many churches, both large and small, that are more focused on things outside Scripture as a means of doing something honorable. I don't have time to go into what a lot of churches are doing in areas of ministry that seem honorable, and they are honorable, but they're not bringing people to Christ. The scripture says that Cornelius came to Christ when Peter preached the gospel to him. It's okay to feed the hungry. It's okay to be sensitive to the poor in our community. There's nothing wrong with that. But doing things for them and never preaching the gospel is doing a disservice to them. We have to preach the gospel, because it is the gospel whereby people are saved. It is the gospel that changes lives. It is the gospel that brings Jesus into a man or woman's heart, into a child's heart. It is the gospel that saves, not the good works, not the religious road. We see another road I'll speak briefly to, and it's the postponing road. Paul shared the gospel with King Agrippa in Acts, the 26th chapter. I don't have time to read all these verses. You can read this account in verses 15 through 28. Paul told how the Lord had appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he talked about the ministry that God gave him. He talked about how he was commissioned to preach Christ as the only way to heaven, which was a complete antithesis to what he believed when before he got knocked down on the road to Damascus. Before that time, he was killing Christians, and now he is one. And he talks about how that transformation took place, how the Holy Spirit of God spoke to his heart, how the Lord came into his life and saved him, and how he was commissioned to preach the gospel. And now he is standing before the king, King Agrippa, and he's sharing all this with him. And he says in verse 25 of Acts 26, "But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth words of truth and soberness.'" This is the end of Paul's testimony that he's giving before Festus and Agrippa. And then he looks to the king and he says, "For the king knows of these things before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. That's a bold proclamation that Peter is, or that Paul is making. He says to King Agrippa, God has shown these things to you. I know that none of these things are hidden from you. For this thing was not done in a corner, King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. There is no record that King Agrippa ever came to faith. Paul was sharing with him the gospel, and he rejected it. He said, almost you persuaded me. And he postponed, and hell claimed another victim on the postponing road. Paul shared the gospel courageously and without compromise on Mars Hill. And in the interest of time, I'm just going to say that when he got to the end of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the scripture says that there were some that listened to Paul, but there were others that said, we'll hear from you later about this. Right now we don't have time. Or maybe we do have time, so we don't have to make a decision right now. And we have no record of those people ever coming to Christ. They postpone a critical decision at a critical time. I wonder how many times you've postponed the conviction of God's Holy Spirit in your life. When you've heard the word and you feel the Spirit of God working in you, maybe just to come forward and pray, and you say, not now. King Agrippa said, almost you persuaded me. Some of you say in your mind, Pastor, almost you convinced me I should come and pray. Almost you convinced me that I should come and talk to you about salvation. Almost you convinced me that I should learn what it means to truly give my heart to Christ, but I'll hold off. Scripture never gives us any indication that Agrippa ever came to faith. Scripture never gives us any indication that those who rejected Paul at Mars Hill and said, we'll hear later, ever came to faith. The postponing road is a road that many people are on. And here's what you don't know. You could walk out of this building and take your last breath. You could drop dead right outside the door there. We hope that doesn't happen. We pray that doesn't happen. But you could. And the question is, have you postponed something that God's asked you to do? And will the postponing road claim another victim? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the moment to respond to whatever God is doing in your life. You might say, I got saved a long time ago. It doesn't matter. God doesn't quit working in your heart. He doesn't quit working in your life. You know that you've wandered away perhaps, and what God is doing is tugging at your heartstrings and say, come on back. I'm the Father that loves you. And you have walked away as a prodigal child, but I'm here. And maybe what you need to do as you face this new year is say, it's time for me to recommit my life. It's time for me to rededicate my service. It's time for me to renew the promises I once made to my Heavenly Father when He saved me. I don't know what it is, but I know that when God's working in your life, that is the moment to respond. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end is death and destruction. Satan has a way of prettying up all those roads where they seem right. Logically, they seem right, but the end is destruction. So here's the good news, and then I'll be done. There is the Jesus road, and the Jesus road makes all the difference. On the Jesus road, we are safe in the shepherd's hand. John chapter 10 and verse 27 and following, the scripture says, "My sheep hear my voice." That means when you feel the conviction of God, He is speaking to you. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What a precious promise that is. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Satan can take his best shots, and you may feel beat up and beat down and beat around, but Satan cannot take you out of the Father's hand. Praise God for that. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me." Isn't it something to know? Think about this during this Christmas season, that God's gift to Christ was you. Think about that. "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We are in good hands. The hand of Christ. The hand of God. And Satan can't get us. We are God's gift to Christ. On the Jesus road, we're safe. We're secure in the Savior's promise. John 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." And here's the promise: "I will in no wise cast them out." We are secure on the Jesus road. On the Jesus road, we are set free by the Son. Chapter 6 of John, verse 40, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life." Whoever sees the Son, or everyone that sees Christ and believes on Him, shall have everlasting life. And Jesus says, "I'll raise him up at the last day." The moral road says, "Live a clean life." The religious road says, "Pray and tithe. Go to church. Do all of the religious things." The postponing road says, "You don't have to make a decision today. You got plenty of time left. You're young with your life out in front of you. Go for the gusto and enjoy life." I'll tell you, there are many people that realize the gusto is not so good. The Jesus road says, "Come to me. I'll save you. I'll protect you. I'll present you to your Heavenly Father." There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. But there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "A name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess." The question is, will you do that here, or will hell claim another victim? Father God, I want to thank you for your message. I trust, Lord, that it's gone forth, that it's been challenging and convincing and convicting on many different levels. Lord, help us to realize that we are indeed in a spiritual battle, as was spoken to earlier. Our defense is the Lord Jesus. It is you. You hold us in the palm of your hand. But Father, if we're not there today because we've never come to faith, then I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to know how to become a Christian, that they'll come forward in just a few moments and let me share with them what your Bible says, what your scripture says. God, it may be that there's others here today just reflecting on their life, reflecting on the events and circumstances of their life, and as they stand at the doorway to a brand new year, maybe there's some things you want them to change. Maybe there's some commitments that they need to make to you. Perhaps they need to group up as a family, and that's okay. Maybe as a married couple. And where they stand, just commit to you in prayer those things that you have placed on their heart as a conviction right now. God, this is the moment for us to respond to what we've heard and to be obedient to your leadership. So for these next few moments, Lord, we give this time exclusively to you. And I pray that we will honor whatever it is that you're doing in our life right now, so that when we leave here, we can say it's good to have been in the presence of God. And more importantly, it's been a blessing to honor the conviction of God. So take control of our minds. Take control of our hearts. Take control of our actions. So that we can say to God be the glory. Great things he has done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.